Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see all of you here this morning. We are going to have a bit of an abbreviated time here to get together this morning. We're on the last Sunday of 1 year, on the eve of a new year, beginning at midnight. So we don't have many announcements this morning, but we do have a couple. We do thank you for your generous giving to our fellowship, and as announcement time, we have a bag passed. If any of you have cash offerings you'd like to put in the bag, we will take that, gladly receive those, and we do appreciate everyone who gives to this, to work of the ministry here by standing orders, online giving, and so forth. So we thank you for that. And now, as you notice, we have enjoyed beautiful decorations in the building here at Christmas, and now, unfortunately, it's time to take them down. So there's going to be a team assembled here at 11 a.m. on Friday morning. If you can come and give us a hand at 11 a.m. Friday morning, we'd appreciate, because we have to appreciate you helping out, because we need to get them all put back in storage for hopefully, you know, for next year. We appreciate anyone who can help out Friday morning at 11 a.m. And if anyone who, especially people who are helping, who helped set them up, can take them down and be available for Friday, that would be great. One announcement we do have, too, is that our ministry partners, the Baptist Missions, they're having a prayer week, and we have booklets available for the Baptist Missions prayer week. If any of you would like to have one, and also Hazel will send out a downloadable version later today if you'd like to have the a soft copy of that. So we do have those booklets available. Now, this morning, I have a short assignment for you. Anyone get anything new for Christmas? Anyone get anything new for Christmas? I got a new jumper. I'm wearing a new jumper. But even before Christmas, I got a new screen protector for my phone. And this phone is a year old, and I got a new screen protector, and it's like having a new phone. All the scratches and everything were a year of use when I messed up the screen protector on my phone. I'm really happy about that. Now, I'm going to show you three items. And I can pretty much guarantee that no one got a new one of these. I'm going to show you three items, and you have to tell me what all three of these have in common. What you got? You recognize that? Floppy disks. Floppy disks. How many of you had tons of them in your house at one time? Tons. You had to back up your computer. I had a friend who was working on a doctoral dissertation, and he messed up the floppy disk to his dissertation, and he lost a lot of information for his doctoral dissertation because the disks were corrupted or something on that. So we used to really sweat it. You've got to have it backed up on a floppy disk. So now we have the cloud and everything else. So do you remember those? Overhead projector. I have an overhead projector story. The first time I ever laid eyes, Keith and Lorraine Kingston are down here. I came to church one Sunday morning. You remember how whenever the musicians were up here playing, we had an overhead projector, and you had to keep feeding the acetates on there for the people, for the songs. Keith and Lorraine, the very first Sunday I saw you here, you were doing that. You were putting the acetates up. They showed up and they were already serving. So, and they're still serving away. Well done. We used to have those projectors that had books and books of acetates at home, and now they're all. Now, do you remember this? That is a cassette player with cassette tapes. How many of you still have cassette in your attic? You have anything to play it on? Yeah, it still does. You still do. Great. I may have to borrow that from you. The three things all of these have in common they once served a really useful purpose. We really depended on them. And now they've been replaced by something better. They were all really, really useful in their day, but now they've been replaced by something better. The message this morning, we've been looking, few of us have started a study. On Sunday morning, I teach a class on Zoom, and before Christmas, we started a study of Hebrews. And one of the things that we found out when we dove into Hebrews was that there's actually nothing that's going to replace Jesus. And that is the subject of our message this morning. So as we come to the end of 1 year and we look forward to the new year, we're going to look back at Jesus. We still celebrate this Christmas time of the year when we look at God coming to us in the person of his Son. So we want to take one this Sunday as we close this year and look forward to a new one to really focus on Jesus and his nature, his work, his word to us, and really who Jesus is and what he has done, and to recognize that there's really nothing that's better than Jesus and nothing that's going to be better than him. So let's look at we're just going to look at the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We're just going to look at the opening section. I'm going to give you a little introduction to the book, and we're going to focus on the Lord this morning. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, writes the author to the Hebrews. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Let's pause and pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the wonderful time of year this has been, as we have in the past month or so have been looking at the subject of hope and seeing that Jesus is indeed the hope that we have, the hope for the future, the hope for the new year, the hope of the nations. We thank you, Father, that we can pause for these moments this morning and to look back and also to look forward as we recognize that you have been with us every step of the way during this past year and that you promise your presence with us in the year ahead. We pray especially, Father, for people who are struggling with different issues at this time, and we pray, Father, for those with health concerns at the moment. We think especially of Bernie Inglis and hospital, who has some health concerns and is in hospital for these few days, Lord. So we pray for Bernie and pray, Father, for strength and health for her. We pray, Father, that you might be with her, sustain her, minister to her at this time, and others who are struggling with health concerns at the moment. We think, too, Father, of Laura Stobey and her family. We thank you, Father, for the life of her mother, Peggy Lynham, who went home to be with you on the 21st of December, and whose funeral we had here on Thursday, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for Laura, her faithfulness to you. We pray, Father, for her daughters, Vanessa and Emma. Pray for Connor and for her her husband, Bernard, and other members of the family, Father, that you might minister to them and sustain them at this time. And Lord, as we look to your word this morning and we reflect on the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we exalt your name today. May we go into the new year with hope and great expectation as we follow you. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, as we As we begin, I have a few words I'd like to tell you about the book of Hebrews. As we've read these first few verses that we're going to look at in a little bit of detail, we don't really know. There are some things that we know about the book of Hebrews and many things we don't. We don't really know about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Suggestions have been made such as Barnabas and Apollos, but the author in this book never identifies himself, and no one really knows. It's very doubtful that it was the Apostle Paul, because it's unlike any of the other epistles that Paul wrote. And Paul, when writing epistles, always identified himself. The date of writing is most likely in the mid-60s in the first century. In 70 AD, the Romans came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And at that point, all of the Old Testament sacrifices that we're familiar with from the Old Testament went by the wayside, were never recovered or sustained. So the writing of the book of Hebrews kind of assumes that the offering system of that the Jews had in the first century was up to 70 AD was still in place. So it probably was around the mid-60s. The original readers are unknown. So that makes it really difficult, because there is, you know, if you know in Paul's epistles, if he's talking to the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians, it was an identifiable church. But when we get to the book of Hebrews, we really don't know who the recipients were. But it's most likely they were Jews, Jews who had become believers, and possibly priests who had come to faith in the early church. If you look back at Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke tells us that there were quite a number of priests that had become become followers of Jesus. So what we do know about these people is that they were in danger of looking back. They were looking back. I'd like to give you a quote here from one of the best commentaries that I have on the book of Hebrews by a scholar known as Philip Edgecombe Hughes. He says that we know that the recipients had and were experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ, and were in danger of reversing course into Judaism. So these people are looking back and saying, if what the persecution that we were receiving because we're identifying with Christ, if only we could go back to those days when, those glory days when the nation of Israel was so-called great, and we could go back to the way things used to be, they would have voted for floppy disks and cassette recordings and overhead projectors. But the writer to the Hebrews is trying to tell them you can't go back. They're in danger of squandering their birthright in order to purchase temporary relief from the persecution that they were facing. More specifically, they are showing a disposition to assign angels a dignity above Christ. That was what we get in the rest of this first chapter, if you were to read on. They're starting to elevate and see angels as important, and to treat the Mosaic system and its Levitical priesthood as an institution of abiding value and efficacy. So they're trying to say that we have to maintain all of these things of the past, and the writer to the Hebrews is trying to show them, if you're following Jesus, there's no looking back. There's no way that you can replace or surpass Jesus. And so he's trying to look at the exaltation of Jesus and who he actually is and what he's done. So the challenge would be for the recipients of the book of Hebrews and for us today to look to Jesus alone and to recognize that he alone is supreme and he's unsurpassed. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is really the theme of the book of Hebrews. The author is trying to show these people who were so tempted to go back to the old system to recognize that that system is just like the overhead projectors and the floppy disks. It's gone the way of the dinosaur, and something much better has replaced it. And that person is Jesus Christ alone. So in doing this, he gives us seven statements that we're going to look at briefly this morning. Seven statements that describe Jesus and who he is and what he's done. He mentions that Jesus is appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He provided purification of sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, it's going to be hard for us to remember all of these seven things. They're really packed with a lot of information, and we could probably spend the rest of the day investigating all of them. But what I've done this morning, I have them divided into three sections to help you remember them. And as you're thinking back and meditating on this passage of Scripture, I would really encourage you to take time during this week to reflect on these verses, because there's a lot of rich information there, but a lot of rich things that God really wants to speak into our hearts. And there's three dimensions to the, there's three aspects of this. And with each aspect, there's a question that I like to ask you. You can take that question with you and reflect on it during the week. Okay, so the first aspect of these three, of these seven descriptions of Jesus, talk about Jesus and his irreplaceable or unsurpassed nature. Okay? Who Jesus was. The writer to the Hebrews just says that he is the heir of all things. Now, when we think of heir, we think of an inheritance. Someone inheriting something from someone who has gone before them. And obviously, we recognize that Jesus, before he was incarnate, before he was God in the flesh when he was born to Mary, as we have been celebrating over Christmas. But in eternity past, he was God the Son. Now, Jesus probably had everything, was equal with God the Father in eternity past. So he wasn't necessarily going to inherit anything that he didn't already have. However, as we read through the book of Hebrews, we discover that Jesus, by taking on human flesh and living a life here, dying on the cross, being raised again, through his work that he did for us in our behalf, he became heir of everything. He became, in a sense, an heir, and we are going to be co-heirs with him for those of us who place our faith in him. So God is the author to the Hebrews is trying to use these description of Jesus to show us that Jesus is at one with God the Father. Through him, the universe was created. So in eternity past, not only was he heir of all things and has become the heir of all things, but through him, the universe was created. There's nothing that's been created in all of the universe that wasn't done through Jesus the Son. And he's also the exact representation of God's being. In every way, Jesus Christ represents God the Father. I think as I've reflected on these verses over the last number of weeks, I think the author to the Hebrews is really struggling with human language in a way that would describe the fullness and the richness of Jesus. He's trying to say that in every way, Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father, has been in eternity past, but in his incarnation and his work on earth, He provided the way that we as co-heirs could one day reign with him. So, the life question I have for you in this is, life question is here, is that can you find life and truth without him? If all of these descriptions of Jesus are true, can you stand apart from Jesus and can you find fullness of life and fullness of truth and wisdom without Jesus? Now, there's many people in our world that try to do just that. They try to stand apart from Jesus and to find everything. They try to find fullness of life. They try to find truth. They try to find wisdom without Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews is trying to show us that that particular position will absolutely lead nowhere, because there will be no one that will ever equal Jesus in terms of his nature, who he actually is. There's no one in all of history that can stand alongside of Jesus and say, I can match who Jesus is. I can take the place of Jesus. There's no one else in all of history that can take, that can even come close to being at anywhere at all equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unsurpassed in his nature. He's irreplaceable and unsurpassed. So can you find truth and life without him? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. I myself have an answer for myself. But also, he looks here at these opening verses, talk about his irreplaceable work, or his unsurpassed work. He sat down, the author tells us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, in chapter 1, verse 3. But if you look forward, if you look also to chapter 12, verse 3, he reiterates this and he says, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we don't really know if we have kind of glimpses in the book of Revelation, what we might see in heaven with all the angels worshiping God. What we found in the book of Revelation, the writer was talking about finding the Lamb of God seated in heaven and all the angels and heavenly hosts worshiping him, God the Father and Jesus the Lamb. And so even metaphorically, we understand that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. If we were to go to heaven today, we could see Jesus, the God-man. Jesus ascended into heaven in the body that he had when he was resurrected. So one day he will come back to earth in the body that he has. So we could understand that Jesus today is the God-man in heaven. But what does it mean that he sat down at the throne of God? It means simply that he completed the work of redemption once and for all. There's no more work that Jesus needed to do in redeeming man and bringing man back to God than he already did on the cross, by dying on the cross, being raised. His work of redemption is complete once and for all. So the question that we have today is, the life question that goes with this set of attributes is, can you find complete forgiveness without him? All of us have done things in our lives, and I can definitely confess it's true of me. We have done things that we wish we hadn't done. We've messed up, even the past week or the past year, definitely. And we long for the sense of being forgiven and to recognize that what we've done in the past that we wish we could wipe away, we have to find a place where we can say, we would love to hear people say, I forgive you. I forgive you for that. I won't hold it against you. Is there anyone else that can forgive our sins like Jesus? We, here on Thursday, some of us were here on Thursday, and we had the funeral for Peggy Lynham. And Laura Stobie, her daughter, gave, a member of our church here, gave a lovely eulogy for Peggy. And Peggy was 94 years old when she passed away there on the 21st of December. And Laura mentioned that at age 70, Peggy accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. For 70 years, Peggy lived a life not fully understanding the forgiveness that God had for her in Jesus. But at age 70, she made the step of trusting Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Can you stand apart from Jesus and find forgiveness for your sin? I don't think it's fully possible, but you have to ask yourself that question. And then thirdly, Jesus is irreplaceable in his word. He's the authority in what matters most. The opening verses here, the writer to the Hebrews says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So even though the writer to the Hebrews recognizes the validity of the Old Testament, and so did Jesus, he says that now God has spoken, his final word is through his Son. And Jesus always affirmed what the Old Testament had said, but he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law for us. He's the authority in what matters most, and he sustains everything, we're told, by his powerful word. So Jesus is the final word from God. And all others who claim to speak for God must give way to him. So the writer to the Hebrews looks back at the past and is talking about everything in the past coming to fruition in Jesus. As God has spoken through the prophets at various times and in various ways, now the final word from God is in Jesus, and nothing can replace him or his word. But everyone who comes along after Jesus now and claims to speak with authority has to give way to Jesus. And as we know, many religions and cults have come about since Jesus left and went into heaven. And so all false prophets in some way deny Jesus in some way or another. And so we have to look at anyone who comes after Jesus, and we have to bring them back to the authority of God's word and look to Jesus. Is who they are and what they say, does it line up with the words of Jesus? We have to look at God's word, at Jesus and what he said, and look to his word of authority. I found a nice, interesting quote here from C.S. Lewis, the writer and scholar of years gone by. He said, "Jesus is what the Father has to say, but there was never a time when he wasn't saying it." There was never a time when he wasn't saying. So the life question I have for you now, as we kind of draw to a close this morning, is, to whom will you listen? Who was your go-to authority in 2023? Who are you listening to? And to whom are you going to listen in the new year? Do you recognize those guys? Any of you fans of The Crown? The Netflix series The Crown? Any of you watch it? Okay. The guy on the far left there is Tony Blair, and he is played by the actor Bertie Carvel. Bertie Carvel. Okay. So that's in the season 6 of the Crown just came out earlier this autumn. And so episode one of season 6, we have Tony Blair played by Bertie there, and we have Imelda Staunton, who plays the role of the Queen. So you see the Queen, and played by Imelda Staunton. Those are the actors. Now, as episode one opens, it's approximately 8 weeks prior to the tragic death of Princess Diana on the 31st of August of 1997, yeah. So Tony Blair, who was prime minister at the time, and his family have just had a visit from Princess Diana and her son William. She's now estranged from Prince Charles. And so William and Diana come to visit the Blairs in their country home. And after this event, Tony Blair goes to visit to the Queen. There's a weekly meeting with the Queen, and he's trying to encourage the Queen to keep Diana in the good graces because Diana's doing all this work about especially her work on landmines, and trying to get different countries to ban landmines. And so as Tony Blair is visiting the Queen, he's trying to really get the Queen to really include Diana in her plans, and he says something very interesting to the Queen at this encounter. He says, "Look how popular Diana is around the world. When Diana speaks, the world listens. When Diana speaks, the world listens." So, who do you listen to? Who's your source of authority? One day, only one person will be speaking to whom the world will be listening. And it's not someone on a pedestal or popular limelight, but an intimate, personal, powerful Savior and friend, and that's Jesus. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and of those on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That will happen someday. So it might be better just to listen to Jesus now. And we're going to have the opportunity to do that early this year, as we're going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount here is going to be a study. We're going to look at what Jesus actually said, because I hear a lot of Christians saying, "Well, Jesus never taught about this," or "Jesus never spoke about this," and I say, "Oh yes, he did. He said some things that were very specific about the way that we live." And we're going to be looking more at the words of Jesus, that one day everyone will have to listen to him. So as we close this morning, we want to see that Jesus Christ is completely unique and without equal. As we carefully consider the reality of who Jesus actually is, there's nowhere else to look for truth, for life, and for complete forgiveness. So as we close this year thinking about how the Lord has been with us this year and all that he's accomplished, let's continue to look to him and recognize there's nowhere else we can go to one who will never be surpassed or replaced. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for just the reality of who Jesus is. We thank you, Father, that there's no one else in human history that ever compares to him. We thank you, Father, that you want our lives and our ears to be finely attuned to you, to your word. May we hear from you, Father, what you have to say to us through your Son, recognizing that this day and always, he is your final word to us. In his name we pray. Amen.